Oh, dear Jesus, we thank you this day, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, we praise you that you are worthy. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. You are the great Creator, the mighty Christ. And Lord, we are made from the clay of the ground, Lord. We just praise you that you have called to us, Lord, to respond to you and to become your witnesses, Lord. Oh, we love you, Lord. We want to do your will. Lord, we remember the families of those who are represented here, Lord, that they might be seeking your face, Lord, and your hand might be upon each and every one to bring them into the ark of safety, Lord. Remember the loved ones and the children, Lord, that your hand might be upon them and that we might pray through for each and every one, Lord. You might gather them to yourself by your power and grace. We do remember our nation, Lord. We are in need of revival. We are in need of the fear of God in our land. We are in need, Lord, for you to come and promote your fear in the United States of America. And Lord, we ask you to come and bear a mighty witness of yourself, Lord, that this nation may be called to the truth of God. May be called, Lord, to your person and your will and your ways and your purpose in Christ. Lord, we believe that you're going to do that in our day, and we just praise you for that, Lord. We just praise you for that mighty work we believe you're going to do in our country. And Lord, we pray for those of us here. You see the needs. You know the needs for wisdom and finance and health, encouragement and strength, direction, Lord. And we pray that you will answer prayer. See the needs, Lord, and come and visit us today, Lord, and teach us that which we need to hear, that we may do the will of Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we're helpless without you. Now we lean upon you this morning and look to you alone and exalt the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn in our Bibles to Revelation, the 10th chapter, and we'll read verses 9 through the third verse of chapter 11. Revelation 10:9 through 11 verse 3. And here we go. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, we spoke Tuesday night about why the book is bitter after you eat it, and we may review that thought some this morning, however, as simply as we can, try to convey what God has put on our hearts. It really is a simple idea, is the difference between ministry and witnessing, or the witness, the difference between ministry and testimony. And this is a very important concept. I would call it probably one of the three or four most basic understandings that we Christians, evangelical Christians, need to get a hold of, is the difference between what it means to minister and what it means to bear witness. Quite a difference. And it really, when you get a hold of it, it helps you to accept many things that otherwise you don't see the need for. Now, we notice that in verses 9 and 10, the little book, and this is the little book of the prophecy of the two witnesses. It is our point of view that chapter 10 ought to be one big chapter, including chapter 11. It's all talking about the preparation of God's last day witness. And the two witnesses are two lampstands. And Jesus is, of course, the fulfillment of the lampstand. There is no other fulfillment. I've never heard a Bible scholar teach any other application of the type of the lampstand other than Messiah, Jesus, the Anointed One. The lampstand does not stand for man because it is solid gold, and gold in the Scripture always means deity. It never means man. Wood is used as a symbol of man. So whenever we see a lampstand, we say Messiah. And the reason that the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, 1 and 2 and 3 are called lampstands is because they are the witness of Messiah, the witness of the body of Christ. And the reason that there are two lampstands, we won't mention the two olive trees, that's a separate thought, but the reason that the end time witness is symbolized by two lampstands, it's talking about Jesus and that which has been made in Jesus' image. So it's telling us that in the last days, as we read in chapter 10, the mystery of God should be finished. And the mystery of God is Christ in us. That is, the bringing forth of Christ within the church. That mystery shall be finished in the last days. Christ shall be revealed in this church. The mystery of God should be finished. That's in chapter 10. In the days of the seventh angel, when he is about to blow, that mystery of God, that Christ is being born in us, shall be finished. And when he is, what you have is another lampstand. You have the first lampstand, which is Jesus, and then you have his counterpart, that which is being created in his image. And you say, why is it gold if it refers to men? Because it is not the church, the true church, is not made up of a collection of human beings. It starts out that way. But the true church is made up of that which is begotten of God. Remember in John chapter 1, verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the true church is supernatural. The true church is that which is built on the body and blood of Christ. Now what we are is church people, meaning we attend church. But out of the church people in the world, which really serves as a scaffolding, we ourselves serve as a scaffolding, as individuals and collectively, what is being built is something that is not human. It has human roots and a human aspect that will abide eternally, but the part that is married to Christ, to the divine part of Christ, it has to be divine, like Mary's life. And of course that's not possible for us because we're just the clay of the ground. But when we're born again, the substance, the divine nature of God is born in us. The true church is not human. It is of divinity. It is born from above. It grows in us. And we serve as a host, as it were, into which is engrafted the Word of God, which is supernatural. So that's why the second lampstand, which was not found in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in Zechariah 4, there's only one lampstand. But in the New Testament, there are the two. There is Christ, who is the lampstand, and this which is conformed to his image of his substance, that which is united to him, which is another and yet part of him, and yet another. This mystery of God is part of the symbolism of the two witnesses. So the two witnesses is talking about, according to my understanding, the great end time testimony that shall be born to the world. Praise the Lord. Oh, saint, you stop and think today. What kind of a testimony is the Christian church bearing? What kind of a testimony is the Christian church bearing in the United States of America? What kind is it bearing in Europe? What is it bearing in Scandinavia? What do people think of in our country when they think of the church, Christian church? They think of a group of well-intentioned people who are doing what they can to sell their product. I don't say that to down anything. It simply is a mercantile establishment like any other that runs on money. If you don't think it runs on money, then listen to the pleas for money, and you'll find out that it runs on money. Well, isn't that the church? Indeed it is not. Does God run on money? Indeed he does not. He said it takes money to do things. It takes God to do things. And he can do it with or without money. Praise the Lord. God is God. And you see, that witness is not being born. We're not bearing a true witness in the world. And so the world has got the church pegged as being a good moral institution which does good from time to time. Generally speaking, is filled with competing sects of people, each one seeking to build his own sect and to get as much money as he can. Not because they're avaricious, because any organization needs money to run, and any clear-thinking individual realizes that. In other words, what is not seen is God. One man, Elijah, if he were in this country, would be more of a witness for God than all of the church put together, as far as the nation is concerned. And yet, he lived under a lesser covenant, wasn't even born again. Wasn't possible to be born again. Hank, it's getting a little chilly here. I turn on the cooler. Shouldn't be on. Thank you. No man was born again until Jesus rose from the dead. Christ was not born in anyone. That's why Jesus said, "He that is least in the kingdom is greater than John, who is the equal of any of the prophets." So he who is least in the kingdom is greater than any of the prophets, including Elijah. Yet I said if Elijah were here today, he would be, I truly believe, more of a witness to our country than 30 or 40 million evangelical Christians, how many there are. We have an abundance of ministry, but virtually no testimony. Who is it that suffers? The world. Because we are supposed to be the light, the witness to the world, and we're not. We're busy ministering to ourselves, but we're not witnessing to the world because we don't even know the difference between witnessing and ministry. We don't know what God has called us to, what the end is. And that's something we need to get a hold of. It's no one's fault in particular. It's just God's time has come to bear witness to the world, and you're going to be used. Hallelujah. Say amen with trembling. It will be in your mouth as sweet as honey, but it will be in your belly bitter, because the witness will be of God and not of us doing our nice things. He is preparing the witness in this church, and I'm sure in numerous others across the world today. He's preparing his witness to the world. The world has no witness, no light. And it is not God's will that Jesus should come and catch the world with no witness. When there's no witness, God has no way to judge. He has nothing to say to people. What can he say? They can look at God and say, "We never knew. We never saw your glory. We never heard of the living God. We heard a lot of church stuff going on." And God wants it to be said by every man, or be able to say to him, "You saw my glory." And he cannot say that. So before Jesus comes, there will be the greatest testimony. Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom. That means the good news that from heaven there is coming a kingdom to rule the earth. Do you see the difference between what's being preached? The good news that another world is coming to this one, another government, which shall take under itself all other governments. It's good news for the meek It's bad news for the wicked. Another government is coming. This is the message. It is not elaborate. It doesn't require a catechism. It's simple. You can deliver it in 5 minutes. The good news of the kingdom. God has appointed a man by whom he will judge the world, and he's coming in his power. Repent and believe the gospel. That's all you need. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, and go on to another village. Because this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation. And that's not conceived in the scripture as being, when this was written, there were no great nation states. There was a great empire, Rome, but there were no nations like we're accustomed to the word today. They didn't exist. The nation states came into being after the Crusades. They did not conceive of nations in those days. They had merely empires. They passed from the Persian Empire to the Grecian Empire to the Roman Empire, and then into the feudal system and so on in the Crusades, and then finally, after the Crusades, in the 1200s, 1300s, we begin to see the rise of the nations as we know them. That's not what the word means. It means every group of people. It would refer to, say, a tribe along the Amazon. That's a nation in the meaning of this word. It means every coherent culture. Not that doesn't conceive of a nation like the United States. That's, I suppose in our nation there are many nations. Maybe that's why it's fragmenting today in the way it is because there are many nations, many coherent cultural groups who have loyalty to their own groups. That's what God is talking about. Nations. Nations. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. All the world. There shall be nothing accepted. No square inch of territory accepted. No national army will have the might to hold out Jesus once he prepares his witnesses. We're not talking about churches going in and setting up denominations. We're talking about individuals going forth alone or as Jesus sent them out, two by two, to heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out devils, and to say the kingdom is coming. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all nations for a witness. For a witness. See, we're used to ministry. The purpose of ministry is not to witness to the world. The purpose of ministry is to build the witness, which is the body of Christ. And so we need the gifts of the Spirit and so on. We need them to build the witness. The witness isn't built today. It's childish. We have a very feeble lamp. We hardly have any lamp at all. People are still battling about whether they want to go God's way or their own way. The ministry is given to build the witness. When the witness is built, then God will give a witness to every nation, that is, every coherent group of people with a common culture, common dialect, be they number 20 or be they number 20,000, it doesn't matter. Every nation, that's what the word means. And then the end shall come, Matthew 24:14. The end shall not come before that time. It's not talking about building churches. It's not talking about ministering to the Christians. It's talking about bearing witness. You see, you shall prophesy again. You notice that we read that this morning, the last verse of the 10th chapter. You shall prophesy again. That's not talking about prophecy to the church to edify and exhort and comfort to build up the body. That's not that kind of prophecy. It's before kings and nations. It's the prophecy such as the prophets gave. Hear the word of God. He is coming again to judge you. That kind of prophecy before many nations and peoples and tongues. That's the prophecy of the two witnesses. And John represents the church that shall bear it. And the church has to eat the book. And the book in your mouth is sweet as honey. Who wouldn't love to hear of such a thing? What true Christian wouldn't want to hear that God is going to give a witness to the whole earth before he comes? But you see, he's not going to do it by angels. He's not going to use angels. He's going to use you. And so, the reason that the book is bitter in your stomach is because of what it costs the flesh and the soul to be made a witness. It's as simple as that. Praise the Lord. The greatest witness of all time is coming. And we are in the days of the seventh angel when he shall begin to sound. We are in the days of the preparation of the witness. So God wants you and me to be ministered unto until we become witnesses. witnesses. See, we don't understand what a witness is. We'll get into that in a moment, as God wills. But just get that thought now. We're not talking about ministry. Ministry is for the body. God gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, until we, the church, the body of Messiah, the witness, until we come to the measure, the stature, the fullness of the Messiah, that is, of the witness, in Ephesians 4. But why? Why are we built, Brother Canton? Why are we built? Why does the Bible say, until we all come to the measure, the stature, the fullness of the Messiah? Why? What is God going to get out of it when He builds it? Why does God build a church to the measure, the stature, the fullness of the Messiah? Why? The Messiah is the lampstand of the tabernacle, the thing that's in here in the holy place. This is the Messiah, according to every Bible scholar. It is the menorah of the Jews. That is the Messiah, which we call Christ, being the Greek form of Messiah, the one anointed with oil. The oil was held in cups here. There were seven cups filled with oil that had wicks in them. And you put the oil in, and it burned. And what was the result of that lampstand burning? According to the Hebrew, you see, this is dark in here because there was a roof on it, and it's closed in all four sides. It was totally dark except for this light. But according to the Hebrew, the light shone primarily on this central shaft. It shone on the lamp. It revealed the lampstand itself. Very interesting. The shine upon the face of it. It revealed itself. The six adjacent side branches stand for man. Six is the number of man. That central shaft is Christ. Represents Christ, and the lampstand shines. Now we find that there has been another one built. There are two lampstands. We have been built to be the counterpart, to be the bride, or the branches coming out from all these different symbols speak of the same thing. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So we have the mighty Christ, and then that which has been made like unto Him. That's where we come in. Praise the Lord. Now, it says that until we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, or of the fullness of the Messiah. Now, what is God's purpose in building the church up to the full stature of Christ, who Himself alone is a lampstand? And see, we all together, taken collectively, comprise the one wife of the Lamb. That gives us some idea how great the Lamb is. And He's greater than that, because all of heaven and earth moves and has its being in Jesus Christ. It's incomprehensible to us. We cannot conceive of a being that great. That all of earth and all of heaven and all things under the earth should all live and move and have their being in Jesus Christ and were created by Him. That is inconceivable to us. We still think of the Bible bookstore Jesus. Yeah? To make a bride or a counterpart for the Messiah requires all of the true Christians. And even then, I think it's probably a pretty immature bride in many ways. Yet, you see how great Jesus is. He is making a counterpart for Himself. Someone to love, someone to share with, someone to be with. This is the mystery that has been will be brought forth when that angel begins to sound. As it says in Revelation 10, verse 7, the mystery of God is that Christ, His counterpart, is being created, the wife of the Lamb. Now, what does God do with this lampstand? We really don't know as Christians. We're getting there, but we really have a while ago before we really grasp why God called it, what the meaning of the church is. what it is. We think of it as everybody that's saved and going to heaven. That's not what the church is. It's not at all what the church is. Paradise is a side issue. It's a place where we go while we're waiting for the Messiah to come to completion. It's not our eternal home or our destiny. That's an Eastern concept. That's not what the church is. It's not a group of people who are saved to go to heaven. That's not at all what the church is. What is the church? Here I am, yelling in 1984, in March already, after nearly 2,000 years, to define the church. What is the church? It is the body of the Messiah, the counterpart, and what will God do with it when He fills it? What is the purpose of the church? Why perfect it? What is God going to use it for? To light the world. The nations, they have no light. They don't know. You take the average guy, he sees the sign that says it's okay not to drink. And he says, yeah, but it's okay to drink too. See, he doesn't know the difference. Someone says it's okay not to drink. His buddy says it's okay to drink. Now, why can he not choose? He has no light. He doesn't know the consequences of drinking. And it is the church's business to show him that. And it cannot, because it doesn't understand his destiny. It's sitting in its little group playing its little church games. It doesn't understand what it's been made for. We don't even know how to bear witness. We think a witness is going to tell somebody to come to church or telling them about Jesus. That's not the witness. The witness is the good works of the Christians. It's to set an example. This is what results from knowing God from a holy life. When the church lights the world and Messiah is in the church, then we set an example. And people see by the light what we teach and what we are. That to drink is the way of death. The light shines and says, this is the end result of drinking, even a little. This is where it leads. And this is the result of serving God. This is where it leads. And so the witness drops a plumb line and it says, this is the way to live. And also announces and prophesies the personal will of God, and also works miracles. See, the world is looking for a light that will say, this is the way to live. This will bring righteousness and eternal life in the presence of God. That's what the world doesn't have today. That's why God has called us out. You can see that in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says the whole thing. It's no big revelation or anything. It ought to be common knowledge among us. And I'm not sure, but what it may be, and if it's not, it certainly should be. 1 Peter 2:12 tells you the whole thing without any yelling. Tells you the whole thing that I'm saying this morning is all summed up in 1 Peter 2:12 so simply. And it says this: having your conversation, literally, your way of life, honest. Honest. Is the Christian church noted for honesty? Do you know why the IRS is going after the churches the way it is? It's because we Christian evangelicals have abused the room that the founding fathers made for the church as a holy institution. And the churches are not always honest. And the IRS doesn't know. Yeah, they want everything in writing, and I'll tell you why, because they don't trust my word or your word. They want to see it in black and white because of the abuses. Having your conversation honest, honest. Honesty is better than telling other people about Jesus. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? Say, don't you believe in preaching? What am I living for? What did I leave my career for? Because I believe in preaching, obviously. Don't you believe we should tell others about Jesus? Yes. But we must remember, that's not the testimony. That's the work of the evangelist. We need to understand the difference. The testimony comes when you live honest. There's very little exhortation in the New Testament about everybody being an evangelist. I don't think it appears, but I'll say there's very little to kind of soften the blow. But there's a great deal about godly living. It's the great bulk of the epistles, but virtually nothing about everybody being a little evangelist. We teach that, but it's wrong. He didn't say go out and preach to everybody. We apply that to the Christian people. That's not in the Bible. That was given to 11 apostles whom Jesus had chosen. Our job isn't to go out and preach to everybody. Our job is to live honest. Well, we'd rather preach than live honest. You see what I'm saying? It's easier to do the ministerial thing than it is to be what God wants. It's easier. It's not bitter to minister. It'll be a lot of fun. Well, I'm having a good time. Nobody else. All right. Having your way of life honest among the Gentiles. You see, he's speaking to us who are saved Gentiles, and so he regards us as Israel. And he's saying to those out there who are not the elect of God, those nations, you who are part of the family of God, you live honestly among them. That's all the apostles care. Pure religion and undefiled is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's what the Bible teaches. Praise the Lord. We need to see the difference between ministering and witnessing. This is the witness here. This isn't ministry to the world. It's the witness. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, when is the day of visitation? The footnote of the Bible says the day of Christ's judgment. I think that's true. But it's also true whenever God comes to a human being and requires an accounting of him, that is his day of visitation. When God comes to any human being and says, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, that's his day of visitation. And God wants, when that man begins to protest and say, well, I never knew in anything, God can say, you remember Joe or Frank or Harry or Alberto or Jose or whoever, Luigi down the street, do you remember how you tried to cheat that man and how he treated you and how honest and upright and forgiving he was? That testified of me. Why weren't you on it? Why didn't you do the right thing? Because see, people say, well, no one is doing it. Oh, yes, there is. Luigi was doing it. He treated you right. You see, God has a standard by which to operate. I'm not saying a man without Christ can go and witness for God. That's not true. The witness has to be flowing from Christ. But the witness is the thing they're speaking against here. They may glorify God in the day of visitation. So God's number one requirement, expectation for his church is that it be his witness. Now, we've got a ways to go. It's a subtle concept in a way, and yet it's really easy to understand, but it comes against the mush of our thinking so much that it'll take a while before we begin to see the difference, but we will. And it's the reason why it is bitter. If our job were ministry, there would not be bitter in our stomach. You can go out in the ministry and have no pain if you want to. You can run it that way if you want to. You can have no pain. But you cannot be a witness of God and have no pain. It's impossible. The ministry you can do in God, or you can do out of God, or you can do it while you're living in adultery, and it happens. But you can't be God's witness that way. God's witness is only one way. There are almost an infinite variety of gifts of the Spirit ministries, but there's only one ministry, and everybody, or one witness, and everybody bears that same witness, which is the image of Jesus, his power and his morality and the way he is. And that is what God is going to raise up in the end time. And that is what he is preparing today, is a witness. And he's going to endue that witness with power that no witnesses of God have ever possessed before. It's going to stop all of the action on this earth. And that's why the angel in chapter 10 stands on the one foot on the continent and one on the sea. He's the angel of this witness. And it will torment all of the peoples on the earth. As it says, they torment everyone on the earth. You say, I don't think of that as a revival. Let me call something to your mind. Do you know that it was prophesied over John the Baptist when he was about to be born that he would turn many of Israel to the Lord? How many remember that? It doesn't hurt to think about John in this context, because John is a very strong representative of the two witnesses and is involved in the act here. It's a John the Baptist type of thing in a certain manner. All right, it's in Luke chapter... I don't know whether it was told to Elizabeth or to... I've got it here. Just a minute. Luke 1:17 is where it is. All right. The angel's talking to Zacharias. Zacharias. And this is what he said about John. He said, he shall go before him. And you see, this witness will go before the Lord, before he comes. He'll go to prepare the way for him. In the spirit and power of Elias. Now, let me make a little parenthesis here. Can you see that in Malachi, the Lord said, I will send Elijah? How many know that? In the fourth chapter of Malachi, God said, I will send Elijah. Okay? Now, what Jew would have, a conservative Bible-believing Jew, if you'd have asked him what God was going to do before he sent the great and terrible day of the Lord, what would he say? That's what the Bible says. Is that right? But when the Lord came, after here the angel says, he shall go in the spirit and power, verse 17 of Luke 1, a spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And Jesus in Matthew 11:14 said, if you will hear it, this is Elijah. Now, was John Elijah or not? No, he was not Elijah. He was John. He was John. What I'm trying to show you is you can't make a literal thing of the Bible. The only way, and this is true even in our personal lives, the only way that you can understand a word of God is to wait for God to interpret it. There's no other way. But if there's anything that gets the church off base or people off base, is for God to tell them something and then they interpret it. Just keep that in mind. When God tells you something, you may be sure you know the interpretation. Wait. Let God interpret his word. No one in the world would have ever said that God was going to send somebody else and call him Elijah. But that's what he did. So we'll never know about the two witnesses, who they are, or what they are, until God reveals it. Do you see what I'm saying? You just have to let God reveal what the word means. Because in no way would we guess that God was going to send somebody else and call him Elijah. But that's exactly what he did. Jesus said, Matthew 11:14, this is Elijah. Praise the Lord. And yet we know it was not the person Elijah, but he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So God has to interpret his own word. The Holy Spirit gave it. The Holy Spirit has to interpret it. So much for our charts and diagrams. All right, now, that isn't the scripture I wanted, however. There's another one. I guess you'll have to take my word for it. But it says that many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord. Verse 16, probably. That makes sense. That's right. There it is. Many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord. All right? Now, were many converted? Sure, because it has to do with what the angel said. All right, now let me ask you a question. Did he torment them? You bet he did. He was the roughest preacher in the whole Bible. When all these wealthy and influential people came down to be baptized, now they were humbling themselves. I mean, here the elite of Israel was coming out, the Pharisees and all of these outstanding leaders, and it's hard for a leader. You can't imagine what that would have meant for a leader of Israel to come and humble himself to some guy down out across the tracks, not clothed in finery, just a rough person that no one ever heard of, who had no part in the politics of Israel, who was just nothing, and these men humble themselves and came down to be baptized in water. Now that showed the power that was with John the Baptist. And he baptized them unto repentance. He said, you must repent. And these leaders came down publicly. And do you think he received them and met with them privately or something and baptized them privately because of who they were? The moment he saw them, he said, who warned you? In other words, a complete, whatever was left of their pride was shot right in the head, right there. Who warned you to bring forth fruits, works for repentance? Now that's the way the two witnesses are going to minister. They're going to minister with fire and plagues like Elijah and Moses, and all these other things are types of the two. And that kind of power is going to be given to us when we have been made ready to receive it, which we are not yet. We think of ourselves going out and waving our little wands and I'll zap you if you don't do what I say. See, we don't understand that before you strike anyone with fire, you yourself must first be struck with fire. Before you hit anyone with a rod of iron, you yourself must first be hit with a rod of iron. See, God will not have self-centered, conceited little worms going out and battering people above. You won't minister judgment to anyone except to the extent that you yourself have been judged. And then when you judge, you will have the heart of God who himself died upon the cross that he might be able to say, I have given you nothing that I have not received myself. So this idea of becoming a witness is no small thing. It's not talking about a big crusade where you go with your Hammond organ and all your nice things and have all the comforts of home and God gives you such power that it brings men to their knees. That's not what's going to happen. What's going to happen is God is going to raise up out of the church people who will go through judgment with him until they know the fire of God and have tasted that bitterness that they are about to deal out to the world. You have to drink the cup before you give it to somebody else to drink. That's God's way. God loves people. He doesn't want anybody hurt arbitrarily or knocked around by some conceited church people. He's going to change us. And that change is bitter because it costs our soul life. It has to be shot through. We have to be changed. You hear people say, I'm just me. I want to be me. God isn't going to let you be me. He's going to be what he wants you to be. You have to give up being me. Come on. Come on, I want to be me. That's the soul hollering out for survival. No, what we say is, oh God, make us what you will. Just pull us through this thing and make us your witness, no matter what it costs. Not for our sakes and not, I tell you, we'll have enough bitterness. You get far past the place where you want power. Boy, you'd settle for a little house out in the boonies any day in the week if you could get away from the dealings and the proddings and the needings of the Lord. Those needings and those proddings and those dealings are so severe and they go so deep and they require so much that in the course of it your motive for bearing witness is changed. and you say, God, I didn't count on this, and I opt out, but if this will do you or anybody else any good, I'll stay with it, but I don't like it. And that's where God begins to make witnesses, and it's in that attitude and that fundamental selfless recognition that this thing is going to be built on our death. French Huguenots and a lot of Roman citizens and a lot of others were tortured and dismembered and died, and one of the first men who's, I think it was Wycliffe, who brought the Bible into the language of the common people, a thing that we take now for granted, that translated it from the Latin, he translated it from the Greek, but he put it into the common English. They were so angry with him that after he died and been buried, they dug up his bones to get at his bones. The wrath of Satan was so great. These men died. They were burned at the stake, many of them, mutilated. The iron boot was put on their foot. The thumbkin was put on their thumb and screwed until the bones were cracked. And the result is that you have a gospel. God's witness comes forth from our death. It's in the raising us up that the witness comes forth. John, eat the book. In your mouth is going to be sweet, but in your belly it's going to be bitter. Because God is preparing a true witness. Not what the world has seen of late, but a real old-fashioned witness. A witness with power that has never before been entrusted to men. Because these people will not only be refined, but Christ will have grown in them. They will be trustworthy and able to bear the witness. You're beginning to see a little bit the difference between ministry and witnessing. What is the purpose of ministry? To build up the body. What is the purpose of the body? To bear witness. See? Watch that. It's a simple connection. The purpose of ministry is to build up the body. The purpose of the body is to bear witness. So there comes a time in your life at which you must have constant ministry and constant attendance by elders and by ministers. If they minister correctly, you will not become dependent upon them. They will work themselves out of a job. They will teach you until you begin to know the Lord. As you become to know the Lord, you will have two responsibilities. One, to work your gifts and ministries to build up other members of the body of Christ, but more and more to begin to shine in the world, to reveal through what you are the person, the will, the ways, and the eternal purpose of God. So, we have in us, to speak in a figure, we have in us both John and Jesus, both ministries operating. The one to prepare people for the Lord and to bear witness, and the other to build up Christ. See, we have that both. And there's one is in Revelation 11, where you have the witness, and the other is in Revelation 12, where you have the building up of Christ. Now, these go on in us. You say, which is more important? Neither one. They're both important. They're both part of what we are becoming. One, we have been given gifts and ministries independent of our spiritual maturity so that we can build up the other members of the body of Christ and ourselves. We ourselves must profit from our own ministry. It's not always true that we do. There are many men with mighty ministries who are bad witnesses. They have not prophesied. They have not prophesied to themselves. And that's why the Lord in that day, they'll come to him with their ministry. Lord, we prophesy. Lord, we cast out devils. Lord, look at the ministry. Look what we've done. But I never knew you. We ministered, yes, but I didn't know you. And that brings us to our last thought. And I'll just take a couple of minutes now because you've listened long and intently, and I know this may be new to some and you want to chew it and think about it. I want to just give you that last thought and then we'll quit here. The main aspect of ministry is to know the Lord. Praise the Lord. Of witness is to know the Lord. Now ministry, you don't even have to know the Lord. All you have to do is know what gift you have and begin to operate. You don't have to know the Lord to minister. If you take advantage of your own ministry, you will come to know the Lord. But otherwise, God will just use you and pay you off. That's what He does with people. He uses them and pays them off. Yeah, heartless. Not at all. They're the ones who made the choice that they wanted to take the things of God and use them. God never told them to do that. When God gives you something, He wants you to look to Him. But you can take it and run out and make a name for yourself. Sure, God will use you and pay you off. And never know you. Didn't we cast out devils in your name? Yes, but I didn't know you. You work iniquity. See, iniquity, the witness has to do with iniquity. The knowledge of God has to do with the presence or absence of iniquity. Nothing to do with miracles, although these are important, or your eloquence, or whatever gifts you have, are no indication whatever of spirituality. And we need to understand that, because the church does not equate ministry with spirituality, and they are not equatable. They are sometimes unrelated. Now, what God is after are people who are spiritual, who are witnesses, who know the Lord. And ministry is to serve that end. And if it serves any other end, it's being misspent. Praise the Lord. To know the Lord. And we have in this 2 Chronicles 29, verse 11. Tuesday night we talked on Isaiah 43. You may want to get that tape if it interests you. But 2 Chronicles 9, 11, we'll finish on this. This is the key to witnessing. The key to ministry is to go to the Lord and ask for gifts and covet them and seek them and use what gifts you have and present your body a living sacrifice. That's the key to ministry. But we're talking now about witnessing. God's witnesses. 2 Chronicles 29:11. And by the way, when you... what's the matter? What did I do wrong now? Did I? 29:11. Mother, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Mother, are we there yet? 2 Chronicles 29, verse 11, I believe 'tis. Now, this is Hezekiah talking to the priests, to the Levites, rather. And this is what he said. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before Him. You see, a Levite and a priest, this is 29:11 of 2 Chronicles, can very easily become a man of the people. A Christian can very easily become a man of the people. What we're going to have in the last days, and what Laodicea signifies, is the church of the Christians. The church of the Christians. When you go there, what you're going to see is Christians. This is true in large churches. One of the richest things about a large church is the fellowship. And if a large church is not careful, it becomes the church of the Christians. The Christianity can easily become an end in itself. Easily. And we get to enjoy it. It's a subculture is what it is. It's a genuine culture. We have our friends, we have our vocabulary, we have the things we know. And the whole thing, and the pastor, very easily, can become a man of the people. He understands the people, he loves the people, he's burdened with the people, he knows everyone by name. He's a man of the people. And what you have is a church of the Christians. A church of the Christians. Not the church of Christ, the church of the Christians. It's not the church of God, it's the church of the Christians. And a priest and a Levite is a man who works with people. He helps them with their offerings. He is concerned about them and tries to bring God to them. But look at what the Spirit said through Hezekiah, and this is the key to being a witness of God. The Lord has chosen you to stand before Him. It is your being set apart. And you remember the two witnesses, it says, these stand before the God of the earth. And only two men in the Bible use that term. One was Elijah, and one was Elisha. They said when they would come to Israel, they didn't come as a man of Israel or a man who knew all the people and everything. They did. They were flesh and bones. James says Elijah was subject to like passion. When they come, this is what they said. the Lord God before whom I stand. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be a lampstand. We are not part of the local community. We are not good people who do things by togetherness. The one thing that makes a church a witness is when the people can say, the Lord God before whom I stand. And until we can say that, until we are so tuned vertically that we have the consciousness that what we're doing and what we are represents God and not people, not well-intentioned people, not good people. That's not what the church is. Hallelujah. We have incumbent upon us to do good works because we are to be good people. See, neglect not good works. We are to do every good work. But I'm trying to show you something else. The good works can rapidly become the church of the people. And I'm not saying that's what we're doing. I'm not rebuking this congregation whatsoever. I'm talking about a concept that needs to be gotten into the Church of Jesus Christ. We are not men among men to do good and sell God. We have got to stop what we are doing and personally and stand before God and find out what He is saying. So that when the church stands before the world, it doesn't ask for money or any help or understanding or a thing. We don't take a shoelace. We don't need the world's help. I say over the radio, we don't need it, we don't want it. The only thing the world can do is repent. My son, be not negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before Him and to serve Him and to burn incense. And you see, that holy incense was not to be smelled by Israel. Says anybody that burns any or makes any to smell shall be cut off from his people. In our life, we can never become a witness until we decide that God has called us out from man to burn incense unto Him. No matter what the world thinks or the church. And that is what God is going to have in the end time. Clothed in sackcloth, separate from the world, holy, having drunk the cup till they can see Orphan Annie and Sandy at the bottom of it. Like you used to be able to in an Ovaltine mug. You could drink it all, you could see Orphan Annie and Sandy at the bottom of it. We're going to have to drink the cup, every last drop. And when we do, we'll be ready then to prophesy again. It's the again prophecy. Book of Acts is the prophecy. This is the again prophecy. We will prophesy again before many nations, kingdoms, tongues, peoples. Hallelujah. Do you want to stand before God? There's nothing about God has chosen you to stand before the people. Stand before Him. The world needs someone today who is standing before God. Comes forth from His presence. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank You this day. Thou art the Holy One of Israel. Oh God, we need to know You, Lord. Oh, let's just stand for a moment. We're going to be having communion in a moment. Now let's just stand. And you personally have to make your covenant with God. There are things God wants to show you that you cannot share with anyone. Anyone. He tells His secrets to His prophets. Not prophets to the body of Christ. Prophets. Prophets. That is, those who represent God as did Abraham. He was a prophet in that sense. And God will share His secrets with you. He wants you separated unto Himself. He wants you to know Him, to be different, to come out from among mankind, to stand before Him. If you will do that, God will make Himself known to you, because He is looking for witnesses. And He'll hold your hand and guide you and hold you up while you drink the medicine that you have to have, because otherwise what we have is conceit and self-will and self-centeredness. And the medicine in God's cup causes that to wither and die. And in its place we are released from our self-centeredness and our egocentrism. We are released from that, most terrible of bondages, to pull the world into ourselves. We are released from that and are made a part of the messianic kingdom of the flowing of God out to all mankind. And He wants people in this very room who will give their lives to Him and not ask for them back, and just let Him deal. And the soul will say, "Oh, it's bitter, God, it's bitter." And the flesh will say, "I'll not put up with this another day." But the spiritual man will rejoice. So keep your spiritual man strong. We look to You, Lord. We do not want to save our souls, Lord, and not be changed. We do not want to pamper our flesh and not suffer pain. We are anxious, Lord, for the spiritual to be developed in us, Lord. We have understanding that the nations are drinking themselves to death and murdering one another for no reason whatsoever, because they're ignorant of God. They have no light, Lord, while we play our little games. Father, help us, each and every one, this day, to not be negligent, but to come forth from where we are and let God make us a witness of Himself. Oh, praise Your name, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, brood upon each heart, Lord. Point out those things which still, Lord, are impeding the full flow of the river of life, of the person of God. Oh, hallelujah. Baraka hashiliah. Every heart, Lord, illumine, I pray. Bring the truth of Thyself and of Jesus Christ, Lord, that we may repent of our self-centeredness and our sinfulness, Lord, and become Your witnesses. Praise Your holy name. Praise Your holy name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If there's any among us, and you have been convicted this morning by what has been said, by the Bible, why don't you come to the altar and you can take communion here? You should make a definite break, you know. There should be a point in your life at which you have made up your mind to stand before God. That should be done, in the sooner the quicker. You must make an internal resolution and say, "Lord, I know it's going to be bitter. I know that I have to go God's way, but I have an end in mind, and I'm willing to go that route to attain the presence of God." And if that's true of you, you're here this morning, why don't you come? You can take communion at the altar. No one will bother you. It's just between you and the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 If you have children and you can't come, you can make it where you are. The point is that you have to take self in hand and talk to yourself and say, "I will, I choose. This day I am saying, Lord, there's going to be no more waffling. There's going to be no more going back and forth and should I get in or should I get out or what if this happens or what if that happens." You're through with that. You just have to cast yourself upon God and say, "Lord, sink or swim, live or die, happy or unhappy, here I am. Make me what You want me to be, a witness of Yourself. I want to burn incense. I want to know God. I want to stand before God in my generation." And He'll do that too. He'll do that for you. But you have to say it to God and take with you words and speak them to the Lord, at least in your heart, and say, "God, this is what I want. What this man is talking about. This is what I want. I want to be part of God. And I'm sick and tired of a life that is going in circles. And I want to get on the main line of the messianic kingdom. And I want to be part of what God's doing. And I'm going to make up my mind today. And I'm not changing. I'm just not changing, Lord. By Your grace, this is it for me." One guy or one lady in his life or her life. This is my life. It's small, but I'm going to make the best of it. I'm going to choose to be what God wants me to be and not try to compare myself with the rest of Christianity. Oh, hallelujah. Whatever is here needs that resolution, Lord. I pray you will put that fire in their bones. Don't let them rest, Lord, until they have spoken up to you, Lord, and have announced themselves one way or the other. Or else have said, no, Lord, I don't want to. I just want to play church. I want to play around the fringes so I can have my cake and eat it too. Tell the Lord that. Just speak it right out this morning. Say, Lord, I want to have my cake and eat it too. I want to play around the fringes. I want to be like Ananias and Sapphira. I want to sell part of the land and have a good reputation among the apostles. Tell the Lord that. And as you do and realize you can't, you'll realize you're hooked. You've got to go one way or the other. Hallelujah. Tell the Lord. Be a person of integrity. Say, Lord, I have no intention, whatever, of going all the way with you. I'm going to hold back part of the land. I'm going to play around the hedges and have fun in Israel and do my ministering thing and impress people and amuse myself, but I'm not going to drink any bitter cups. Tell the Lord that. And if you can't, then tell him the other. Do something today. Do something. And come out of the woods and say, God, this is it. Sink or swim. I'm going to be what you want me to be. You've got the power, and I'm going to do it. I'm not getting any place the way I am. I'm going to go your way. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.